Matthew chapter 1, then, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Joseph, the husband of Mary, and the guardian of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to consider with you tonight Matthew's inspired account of Joseph. Matthew gives a prominence to Joseph that the other New Testament writers do not. Mark doesn't mention him at all. John only names him as he is mentioned by other on two occasions. You remember Philip, he found Nathanael. He was in trying to encourage him to come to Jesus. He said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then the Jews, John records the Jews as saying in chapter 6 of his gospel, verse 42, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" How is it then that he saith, "I came down from heaven"? So those are the two accounts of him in the lips of others in John's gospel. Now it is true that Luke does write about Joseph, but he doesn't give him the prominence that Matthew does. In the infancy narratives in Luke, Joseph is present, but he is not active. He is not portrayed in Luke's gospel as participating in the drama of Christ's advent. And we don't really get to know him in Luke. It's hard to discover in Luke's gospel what kind of man he is. He's just kind of standing there in the shadows. We don't see his inner feelings. We don't see his fears. His struggles of mind and his difficulties are never referred to. It's just kind of hard to grasp his real nature and character, and whether he is a man who has faith. There's a kind of veil over Joseph. And Luke's focus is most definitely on Mary, the blessed mother of our Lord. But Matthew is different. He is taken up rather with Joseph. He is inspired to show the important role that Joseph had in the care of our dear Lord Jesus Christ when he was very little, both as one yet unborn in the womb of Mary and as one newly born. And in Matthew's account, we get a glimpse of the inward character of Joseph. I would say Matthew highlights Joseph more than he highlights Mary. In Matthew's gospel, Joseph is good and godly. He's a faithful saint. And preeminently in Matthew, he is the guardian of Jesus. He is the shield of the little baby, both unborn and born, as he responds in obedience to God. He's a marvelous man. And his godliness, his character has struck me. And I want to share some thoughts with you about him tonight. May the Lord help us and make it a blessing to our souls as we so consider him. Joseph is the guardian and the shield of baby Jesus, but he is also the guardian and the shield of the mother of Jesus, the guardian of mother and child, the protector of the holy mother and the protector of the holy child that she is carrying and that she bears and suckers. Matthew's book is like Genesis. You'll notice that the title of the book is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's a phrase that is frequently found in the book of Genesis. And so Matthew is deliberately contrasting his gospel with Genesis. As Genesis is the first book of the Old Testament, so Matthew's gospel is the Genesis of the New Testament. The second Adam. The new humanity that will be found in him, in Jesus Christ. The first book of the New Testament tells us about the birth of Jesus Christ. And in Genesis, as in Matthew, there is a Joseph. A Joseph who is prominent. Now, we studied the life of Joseph, and we saw that much of the book of Genesis, an unusual amount in actual fact, was given to Joseph. And Matthew does the same with Joseph in the New Testament. He highlights him. He brings him out as a man of God, like the Old Testament Joseph. Joseph the dreamer. Joseph who discovers the will of God in dreams. Joseph who is upheld and led by the dreams that God gives to him. A Joseph who, through his dreams in the Old Testament, became the guardian of Israel, the preserver of Israel, the preserver of the people. And in the Genesis in the New Testament, there is a Joseph who is the guardian of the true Israel, even of the heavenly Israel, and in the guardianship of Israel in the Old Testament, Joseph had to go down to Egypt. And in the guardianship of the new Israel, of the true Son of God, who is to be brought up out of Egypt, even of Jesus Christ, in the guardianship of Jesus Christ, Joseph has to go down into Egypt. Matthew sees the links. And in his pen of inspiration, he is guided and led to bring it out in his narrative. So Matthew knows and feels and sees the importance of Joseph. And he tells us so. So both Josephs are very important figures in the redemptive history of Israel. And if those two Josephs had not been obedient to God, it would have been a different story, though the purposes of God would still have been fulfilled by other ways. There are, in actual fact, two Josephs in Matthew's gospel. The first is our subject tonight, the Joseph at the beginning of the gospel, where the Holy Spirit introduces him to us as the son of Jacob, the husband of Mary. But there is also a Joseph at the end of the gospel, one at the start of the life of Jesus, one at the end of that precious and dear life, even as he hung lifeless on the cross. We read in chapter 27, towards the end of the chapter, of this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, who who boldly went in and begged for the body of Jesus. And when Joseph had taken the body, the lifeless body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He took it to his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of solid rock for the purpose of his own burial. But he sacrificed it and made it an offering for the body of Jesus Christ, and he became the guardian of the body of our Lord, as it was lifeless and without its soul. And so there are two Josephs in the Gospel of Matthew who lovingly, bravely and boldly and obediently guard and shield our Lord when he most needed it, when he was a little baby, and when he was a lifeless corpse on the cross, guarding him and shielding him from abuse, from attack and from assault. It was two Josephs who became the guardian of him who is the fulfillment of Israel and the true servant of Jehovah, who will bring the Gentiles in by himself, the true Israel of God, who shall keep covenant and mercy, fulfill all the law, and bring in an everlasting righteousness, the only Israel that ever could do it. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Matthew introduces us to the first Joseph at the end of the genealogy. Chapter 1, verse 16. We read, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. That's how the writer introduces him. The genealogy is Joseph's. It's not Mary's. In fact, the angel calls him the son of David, just as the genealogy has described him as descending from Abraham and from David. And in verse 20, the angel calls him, Joseph, thou son of David. The genealogy of Joseph goes back to David. Matthew is highlighting this. This is the gospel of the king. This is the gospel of the king of the Jews. And Matthew traces a genealogy not through Mary, but through Joseph. It is Joseph who is the son of David. It is Joseph that gives the legal right to the throne of David for Jesus. Mary also was descended from David. They had to marry within the tribes. She was also a daughter of David. And Christ came to the line, to the throne by that line also. But in Israel, its legality in the written genealogies must be through the men. And Joseph must adopt Jesus, having perfect understanding of the miraculous origin of his humanity. Now, I want to impress upon you the special and unique godliness of this man. If we have the fellowship with God that this man had, we'll be blessed souls. If we have the manifestations that this man had, we'd be highly favored of the Lord. I want to impress upon you his unique godliness. Just as Mary was especially chosen and blessed among other women, so also Joseph was especially chosen and blessed. They are both saints. both worthy to be admired, both worthy to be imitated, and worthy to be appreciated for their love and care of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we must never speak irreverently or badly of either of them. In fact, I pray we may receive similar grace to love and to care for Jesus Christ as they did, after a more spiritual manner. I just want tonight to point out several prominent features of his godliness and piety. The first is his integrity and his righteousness, tempered with and marked particularly by mercy and kindness. Joseph is a good soul, and it really stands out. And Matthew wants us to know it. Verse 18. When as his mother, that is Jesus, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You'll see here how the Holy Spirit describes him as a just man, and yet a justice that is tempered by mercy, not willing to make her a spectacle. Joseph is the husband of Mary, even though they're not come together. He's the husband of Mary in promise and in covenant by way of engagement. In verse 19, you'll notice there, then Joseph, her husband. He's her husband. Even though he's thinking about putting her away and she's expecting and they haven't come together in marriage, but he is her husband, because that's how important engagement was among the Hebrews. A promise, an engagement, was as good as marriage. An engagement could not be broken except by infidelity, even though they're only engaged and promised to each other. In verse 20, you will notice that the angel says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. You notice she is already his wife, but he just hasn't taken her yet into the home. They're as good as married by the covenant and promise of engagement, but they have not come together. That's the thing. They're not living together, and no literal marriage has taken place. And Matthew is highlighting all of this. But in this period of engagement, which usually isn't very long, Mary has become expectant. And Joseph knows, just as Mary knows, he is not the father. She was found with child. Now we know why she's expecting. The story tells us she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Luke tells us how that came about. But Joseph doesn't know why she's expectant. He knows that she is. She probably told him so. She was pregnant. But she could not reveal so sacred a thing as to why. Even though it wouldn't look good, this encounter was so sacred to her, she could not talk about it. She could not speak about it. That's the way it is when there are sacred things that happen between you and the Lord. You don't talk about it. They're special. And this is special with Mary. It's special. She can't say. But she's probably told him she was expecting. And she's probably said, "Now, Joseph, I can't explain it, but I've been faithful. I've been faithful. This is a special event. This is something special. And you have to be patient." And Joseph's mind goes into overdrive. Several things stand out. First, as he deeply thinks upon this, verse 20, while he thought on these things, he must have been doing some thinking. He must have been battling about her integrity, her honesty. He knows her character. He can't believe this. And yet it's, you know, how else would you explain it? There's something happened here that's untoward, that's not right. And yet he knows her. He's battling here. He's thinking on these things. We cannot even begin to comprehend what he was going through for a time. But he must be praying. He must be crying unto God. He must be seeking counsel and wisdom and understanding. He doesn't burst into a rage. He doesn't come to rash conclusions. As if it's only just one obvious thing that's happened. Although he does come to that conclusion, it seems. There's no other conclusion he can come to. How else can a woman get expectant? He's minded then at last to put her away. But privily, he has compassion and mercy. He has kindness and patience. He hesitates, for he feels that something is not quite right. And what a struggle he is going through. But he is a just man and he's a righteous man, and it looks pretty obvious in this case. He must put her away, and he must, or intends to do it privily and kindly, and not make her a public spectacle, not to punish her by stoning her or by any kind of public punishment. Matthew wants to tell us that. Now, whenever we read Luke's account, we're always thinking in the background, how is Joseph, what's Joseph going through? What's he feeling? But we're never told. But he's dignified, he's kind, he's patient, he's merciful, he's quiet about the matter, he's not gossiping about her, he's not speaking out his conclusions loud. No, it's all in his mind and in his heart. And he's just going to quietly put her aside. He's a marvelous contrast to his famous ancestor, Judah, who was so harsh to his daughter-in-law whenever he found out she was 3 months expecting. He was a father, you know, but he didn't know this at this time. And that self-righteous hypocrite, that's what he was. Before he knew all the real facts of her case, that self-righteous hypocrite, before he knew all the facts of her case, he says, "Let her be brought out and let her be burnt." That's what he said. The self-righteous hypocrite that he was. But Joseph, and maybe he reflects on his ancestor Judah, he's not going to behave like that. He's going to behave like the other son of Israel, the one who bears his name, Joseph. He's going to behave like Christ. And this is why he was chosen to be the guardian of Jesus Christ, because he was a worthy man. He was godly and highly favored. And the Lord picked well when Joseph was picked to be the adopting guardian. Joseph reminds me of that good man that we read so often about in the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 112, the upright man, to the upright man there are rays of light in the darkness. I tell you, Joseph's in darkness here. In fact, it's a real nightmare. But he's upright, and he's godly, and he's in fellowship with the Lord. And unto the upright, a rays of light in the darkness. Why will there arise light in the darkness to him? The psalm tells us, because he's gracious. That's why. He's a gracious man. And he's full of compassion and righteous. He's a good man who shows favor, and he lends and he gazes fair with discretion. That's the man to whom light arises in the darkness. And that's the kind of man Joseph is. He's in the darkness. This is a dark affair. But he's guiding the affairs with discretion. He's gracious. Yes, he's righteous too. He's a just man. But he's also gracious. And he's compassionate. And he's merciful. And he's just quiet about it. He's a man of God. How Satan must have tried to sift him. How Satan must have tried to turn his character upside down. I think he must have been a kind of Job that Satan would want to get at. But he maintained his piety, and he manifested his gentleness and tenderness throughout. Matthew Henry says, Christian love and Christian prudence will hide a multitude of sins, and great ones too, as far as may be done without having fellowship with them. And so he's a man of integrity and godliness and compassion and kindness. A real Christ-like character. But as I've been looking over his life again and meditating upon what the Holy Spirit says here about him, there's something else that seems to me to stand out about him. And that is, I think it's particularly seen in the four revelations and the four divine visitations that he had. In his dreams, he had four special visits. And you know, that tells me he's a man of great spiritual awareness, a man in touch with God. He's a vessel that the Lord can come to closely and reveal things to and manifest things unto him. He's obviously a man of God who's walking very closely with God. And he has four of these powerful manifestations from heaven in the form of dreams. Now, they occurred at different times. Chapter 1, verse 20, while he thought on these things. Remember, he's a just man, he's a gracious man. But he's thinking upon these things still. He hasn't acted rashly. He hasn't rushed her away out into some situation. No, he's still waiting upon the Lord. He's still praying. He's still studying the scriptures, thinking on these things. And while he does that, the angel of the Lord appears unto him in a dream. That was the first time. And then in chapter 2, verse 13, when they were departed, that is the Magi, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream. And then again in verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And then in verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. So here are four times when God came to him and revealed things to him and guided him and gave him special guidance. And he had encounters with the Lord. And what I'm saying is, you know, you can't have those unless you are in fellowship with God. Unless you are a vessel that the Lord can come and manifest himself to. What does the Bible say? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. And this is what Matthew is telling us. Matthew is showing us, here's a man in intimate communion with God. In the darkest times, he gets the Lord's guidance. In providence, he has the Lord coming to him by his messenger, the angel of the Lord. And sometimes directly, it seems himself. He gets these visits. Now, I know he gets them for Christ's sake, for the safety of Jesus, for the protection of Jesus, because Joseph is to guard him and to protect the child. But he still had to be godly to get them. He still had to be that spiritual vessel to receive them. That's what I'm trying to say. They were part of his religious experiences. And all of our religious experiences are for Christ's sake, ultimately. That is always true. But it still is also true that manifestations of God only come to us as God-fearing and as being in fellowship with the Lord and walking closely with the Savior. For the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know, it's a blessed thing to be taught of God, to be instructed of the Holy Spirit, to be a man of God in fellowship with the Lord, and to have unusual understanding, unusual discernment, and unusual gains. And it's a real thing for the people of God. And this tells me that Joseph is a man in touch with God. And I've no doubt of that. He is saturated. He is saturated with the Word of God. He must be saturated with the Old Testament Scriptures. He must be a man of intimate prayer. He must be a man in a righteous walk with the Lord. He must be truly God-fearing. And he has these visitations and experiences in providence when they are required. Good and godly people and Christians in fellowship will experience visitations of the Lord and manifestations of God. There are times when the Lord draws nigh to his people. There are. There are times whenever the man of God or the woman of God will get unusual blessing, unusual liberty in prayer, or unusual discernment in situations and trying times, or obtain unusual gifts and abilities that are needed at a certain time for edification. These blessings come to the God-fearing, to those who are humble, who do justly, yes, but also love mercy and walk humbly with God. And to meet Joseph, Joseph's that man. He's that very man. I know this. If he had been a brute, if he had been a hypocrite, if he had been a gossiper and a slanderer and one just to ruin this girl in anger and rage, if he had been that kind of man, he would have got no manifestations. He'd have got no visits from the Lord. If he turned out impious, the story would be different and he wouldn't even be in the book of God. But thank God he was virtuous. And he is held up as a model of virtue. And God is telling us, I visited this man four times because I could do that. And he could receive that. And so if he had reacted differently, he would have not obtained those visits. He would have had no light, no guidance, no warnings, no discernment, no understanding. And most of all, no mention in God's book. He would have been left in the dark. And God would have raised up a man from somewhere else. That's what would have happened. To protect his son. So Joseph reminds me of that kind of man the Lord spake about in the upper room. Remember in the upper room when he had his apostles around him? And in chapter 14 and the verse 21, Remember the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." That's what I'm talking about. A manifestation. The Lord coming and manifesting himself and drawing near and letting his child feel his love and his embrace, comforting him with his word. This man who gets this manifestation is marked by three things. First of all, he has my commandments. He has them. Where does he have them? In the Bible that he carries in his hand? No, he has them in his heart. He's saturated with the word. The word is in his heart. He has my commandments. You know, if we want to be blessed of God, if we want to really see the Lord and be close to God and have fellowship with the Lord and really be men and women of prayer, the way to it is to get God's word in your heart, to lay it up. To drink it in, to feed on it all the time, just to lay it up, to get the commandments and the word into you. The entrance of thy word brings light, and it's a blessed light, and it's warm light. But he also obeys that word. He keeps it. It changes him. It has an effect on his life and heart, and it's practical. It's a practical word being churned out in his life in a God-fearing, pious walk. He's saturated with the word. He keeps, that is, he does and obeys that word. But then it also says, "He it is that loveth me." I mention it last, but it's really first. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. And that's why the word he lays in his heart. Because that's how he learns about that Lord that he loves. That's how he discerns the will of that Lord that he loves. He loves the Lord. He lays the word in his heart. He loves the Lord. He wants to do the word. He wants that word to change him. He wants that word to guide him. And such a man, the Lord Jesus recognizes. And he says, "I'll manifest myself to him." And I think Joseph's just that man. He's that man. And the secret of the Lord is with him. But not only this great spiritual awareness in this man of God, there is, lastly, that stands out in Matthew's account, is the full and complete obedience that he manifests, that he renders to the Lord. He obeys the Lord. Every time there is this manifestation, every time the word comes to him, every time he's told his duty what to do, he does it. Full and complete obedience. He trusts that word and he does it. Now, it wasn't easy to do it. It wasn't easy to do the things that he did. I would want you to think very closely about the thing. I haven't time to go through it all and paint it all. But I want you to go in detail and just think about how difficult it was to do that. To take Mary to be his wife. He might be satisfied as to Mary's purity by the word of God and by the manifestations as he's had. The secret of the Lord is with him. But the secret of the Lord isn't with anybody else in Nazareth. All the neighbors, they're going to be talking about the scandal. He's going to be scandalized. He's going to be the gossip. Pregnant before they came together. One way or other, there's scandal here. It's easier for him to run away from it. Oh, I don't want to be part of that. I'll run away from it. I'll run away from the gossip. I'll run away from the shame of the talk. That would have been easy. He could have done that. But the word of God said to him, "Joseph,
you son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary to your wife. Don't be afraid what the people say. Don't be afraid of the scandal and the gossip and the talk. You know the truth. Let them talk. You know the truth. You just do what's right. And you take that dear woman into your care. And you love her and you guard her baby. And he did that. He took unto Mary his wife. He didn't know her. He didn't have conjugal relations with her. But he loved her and he kept her. What a man of God. It wasn't easy to obey. But he buries his fears for the sake of right and obedience, and he doesn't run away, and he does the will of God. Notice how frequently the obedience is noted. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And then again, in verse 13, go down to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. Verse 14, he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. And that wasn't easy to do. And he stayed in Egypt, as he was commanded, until I bring you word again. And then the word came, told him to go out of Egypt back into the land of Israel. Verse 21, he arose, and again, the guardian, he took the young child and his mother. Do you see the order? It's not the mother and the young child, it's the young child and the mother. It's Jesus first. He's the guardian of Christ. He's obeying for the sake of Christ. He's obeying in his care for this child of promise. And then in verse 22 at the end, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, always acting in obedience to God. It is an obedience of faith. We could put him in Hebrews chapter 11, along with the other namesake. In fact, he is there in reality, we know, because he is the great company of witnesses that are looking on and surrounding us, and whom we, if we have the same grace in our lives, will soon join. All of this is evidence of true piety. Just godly living, holy obedience, just doing what's right, just obeying the word. He's a man God could guide. He's a man God could visit and direct. He's a man that God could endow. And he is blessed among men, as Mary was blessed among women. One thing is sure from our study of the Gospels, and the Gospel writers of Matthew and Luke particularly want us to know it, Jesus the Christ had unique and special godly parents who guarded him, who reared him until the time when he must manifest himself to Israel. Let us seek grace too, brethren and sisters, that we may love our Lord Jesus Christ every bit as much, that we will have a genuine care for him, a genuine care for him and his cause, that we may be guardians of his holy gospel, that in our obedience and in our pious following after the Lord, we may guard his honor and his glory and protect his name from the Herods of this world, not caring what men say about us, as long as our conscience knows
And the Lord knows. We love him. We fear him. We want to please him.